Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life. Hello, everyone. Pei here from the Faith and Life team at St. Andrew's Cathedral. So today, a topic that we were thinking of doing for a little while is silence. And we thought, no better person to tackle this actually than our teammate, Jenny, our host, our regular host of the podcast, who has actually written on this topic. So we flipped our roles today, and I'm going to interview her and just have a chat with her about silence. Welcome, Jenny.
Hello. Are we just going to keep quiet today?
That could be one interpretation of this topic. But I do find it interesting that it seems like silent retreats are on the rise here in Singapore. Churches seem to be offering them. There was an article on Salt and Light, you know, on this entire topic of spiritual retreats. So what's going on? I mean, is this something new for the church, the local church here in Singapore? You want to shed some light on what you think has been going on?
I think it is not a phenomenon unique to us. I've noticed that there's an uptake on all this in most urban cities, actually. And I think it's a consequence of the fact that our lives are so noisy and we were actually created by God to need silence, to need cadence in our life, to need rhythm. And so if you are even in touch with your own self, at some point, we all feel like, oh gosh, we can't breathe. This is just an endless treadmill. You want to get off the treadmill. And so people turn to spiritual resources, and retreats is a very powerful way, actually, because it disrupts your usual pace, your usual rhythm, even your usual way of doing things. Takes you into an unfamiliar space, a space a lot of times that is also very hospitable, very restful. And I think we have a great need for that, actually.
So you're saying it's rising out of a sheer need, basically. People, Christians, are feeling it and reaching out for it. But they've actually always been there, these retreats.
Yes. I think the whole practice of contemplative prayer, meditation, silence, solitude has been in the Christian tradition from a long time ago, especially when the monastic movement began and it became very intentional, it became very described, it became very formative, and it was woven into the life of the church more and more. But I think when modernity came along, we lost sight of a lot of that. You know, the whole model for human living changed into a more Newtonian, mechanistic, production-oriented model, performance-based. And so maybe since the Enlightenment and Industrial Revolution, we sort of shifted gears and the rise of humanism and all that. So it's really about recovering something that the church always had. It's also recovering something that is innately human to us, because honestly, silence and all that is not unique to the Christian tradition. It is found in all religious traditions. So there's clearly a signal there that this is something human. It's not something religious per se in that sense. But of course, as Christians, being human, we understand, means being made in the image of God, means being made for relationship with God, being made for relationship with each other in a way that is characterized by love. And so when we go for these retreats and all that, on the outside, on the form, it may seem like, oh, you're going to a retreat, just like the Buddhists or the Indians go to the ashrams and all that. But what actually happens at the retreat, of course, is different, because we are going there to meet with God. We're going there to re-encounter ourselves. We are going there to rest. We are going there to unburden ourselves. We are going there to feel alive again, and so on and so forth. So the content is different. The focus is different. The outcomes are also different. Yeah.
Very interesting that silence actually enhances the relationship. Like I think sometimes we're used to, we need to do things together, or you know, like it has to be busy and the interaction is very visible. But this is an interesting idea that in silence and quietness, the relationship can be enhanced.
That's interesting, isn't it? Because Isaiah has this verse that says, in quietness and trust is your salvation, or in quietness and repentance is your rest. So there is something about silence that is very lost to us. Most of us who are busy and noisy, especially in a very noisy world now. But if you think about it, it's important. I mean, when you face certain things in life, certain moments, like right now with the pandemic, sometimes we just run out of things to say, right? When you maybe hit a difficult point in your walk with God and your faith is really challenged, you also run out of things to say. And you're right also with relationships. Actually, in fact, when I was struggling to write my book and I was wondering how to start the book, I was in preparation for writing the book, brought back to many memories of the times that silence was very, not just helpful, it literally saved my life in terms of my relationships, especially both as a person, my relationship with myself, my relationship with God, in my marriage, and in my leadership. I found that silence was also very important, and I share some of those stories in my book.
Actually, could you unpack and even share, you know, a couple of those examples with us? Because I think sometimes we think, some people might ask, is silence just meditating and emptying our minds, zoning, blanking out? Is that what silence is? You know, what? So you've just described silence rescuing a few things. Could you share some of that journey with us?
Yeah, you know, like they used to say silence is golden. And I think when we were growing up, we never really believed that because we believe in making a lot of noise, like a joyful noise or whatever, and asserting ourselves and staking our claims. But over the years, I have learned that sometimes less is really more. So for an example, if you get to a bit of an impasse in your conversation, sometimes it's just pointless to try to continue. It might be better to pull back. And that's where silence is because that's when you need to say, you know, you need to admit that your words cannot do justice to the situation. Your words cannot rescue the relationship. And you might need to say, you know, we just need to stop talking about this for a while. I just need to quieten down. And silence is when you actually go to a place where you allow the noises inside your soul to settle down, like murky water in a river, you allow it to settle down, and then you begin to see what's actually happening in the riverbed, what's really happening at the bottom, or sitting on the bottom. So why are you so agitated? Why is this thing bothering so much? Why are you so restless about it? Why are you so anxious about it? Why are you so angry about it? So silence actually allows you to do that. And silence literally means that. It literally means silence. It means no noise coming from you. It doesn't mean no noise around you, because that's not really possible. It's not within your control. What's within your control is no noise coming from you. So it's about solitude as a starting place, being by yourself. That first cuts off the first layer of noise from others. Solitude from social media, everything, okay? So it starts with solitude, and then it goes into a deepening place where at first when you're by yourself, you realize it's still a lot of noise. Your brain is running and whirring all the time, like a RAM, you know, in a computer. And silence is when you can get to the place where the RAM starts to slow down and it actually whirs to a stop. And it's very challenging to do that, I must say. It takes practice. It takes discipline intentionally. But after you have built it up, you know, it's like actually cultivating solitude and silence is a life skill as well. And it's a habit. It's a spiritual habit. So if you do it over time, you'll find that it gets easier.
So how do you start that off when, let's say you want to set aside this time and your mind is worrying, you know, and it's a struggle. So what do you do? Is there something physical you might do even where you're breathing, taking 10 breaths deeply? And, you know, I mean, what helps? What practices?
So there are a couple of practices that we normally teach, and maybe some other retreat leaders will have even more ideas. But for me, I start at a very simple one for most people, which is actually centering down using breathing. So taking slow, deep breaths is actually highly helpful. Firstly, because most of the times our breaths are short and shallow because of the pace of our life. So slow, deep breath, in order to do that, is so intentional and so uncomfortable for most of us. We end up focusing on our breath. And your brain literally, although we like to think we can multitask, actually prefers to focus on one thing at a time. So once you force your brain into a state of focus, it begins to sort of like auto-cleans out certain things. It begins to sort of declutter. So all you need to do is really to start with the slow, deep breathing. However, if you are also someone who is visually very distracted, you can pair that with having a visual focus. This is where maybe lighting a candle, watching the steam rising from your teacup, holding a rock in your hand, or holding a holding cross, or you know, staring at an artwork can also be helpful. So both of these, when you engage your primary senses, your breathing and your, it begins to already affect your body by helping you to calm down, helping you to sort of get to the center, get to a focal point. And that is really the starting space. So it's when you do that, then the next phase is you will begin to hear that you are still very noisy inside, but you have already been able to sort of disconnect with the noises outside properly, not just the physical setting aside of time, but space and turning things off, devices off, so that there's no more ping and ding. But you are really detaching and disconnecting. And then you get to the place where you are starting to be silent. And I would say that space of starting to be silent is already very, very, very good and very important to stay in that space and come back to that space regularly. The next stage of it is actually cultivating the silence, which means every time you do that, you stretch the time a little longer and, you know, sit quietly. And it's very, very hard. So another way around it without like going into 100% silence, so the next phase is actually to meditate on scripture. So you have a focal point. Now you replace that focal point with the word of God. And it cannot be a whole chunk of scripture. It could be like one word, like wonderful counselor. Or it could be like a phrase, you know, I am my beloved and he is mine, something like that. So just to dwell on that. So it's very interesting because these practices help to cultivate a silent spirit in you, as it were, that prepares you for silence. So you cannot impose silence on yourself. You have to slowly and gradually prepare yourself for it. So, and I find that the point where you suddenly get to a place where you feel like everything is really quiet and there's a sense of like the presence and peace of God over you, not just around you, not just in your head as a piece of knowledge, but deep inside you, somehow that seems to be a moment of grace from God. So you can't quite bash your way there. I feel like you have to prepare your way there and then let the Holy Spirit take you there. I hope this is not too, what do you call that? I hope it doesn't discourage people, because I know most people like to say, give me the 10 steps and, you know, and I think God has different timetables for different people. So it's not like, oh, I can be silent and I've reached a certain stage of maturity or whatever. I really think that's not, don't take that paradigm now.
Right.
Rather take the paradigm that you are really loving yourself and you're really giving loving attention to yourself the way God would give loving attention to you, and just doing those things so that you can bring yourself to a place where you are being healed and you are being restored and you're being renewed. And it's like, that's why in my book I decided to use a travel analogy, and I call it getting to the land of silence. And when you suddenly hit that space, it's like, you know, when you're traveling, you're following a map, right? Follow. And then suddenly you, oh, wow, is this what we have been driving 3 hours for? Is this what all the, you know, don't stop for toilets, keep going, you know, like, is it what for? Then you suddenly see this vista and then you're, oh, wow. Yeah, so I can't say this is the experience for everybody, but this has been my experience. And from my research, I think this is kind of like the surprise that God leads us to. So silence is a place of surprise in that sense. It's not a place that we can...
That's like, it's not a system, it's not a checklist.
Yeah, there's some degree of mastery in the sense that you train yourself to be more prepared. It's like if you want to see a certain a view and you go on a trail hike, and of course the more times you hike, the faster you get there, the more comfortable you're with the hike, you know. But you didn't invent that space and you didn't chart the route. You only prepared the stuff and you went on the route, and along the route you just adjust and, you know, And everybody who goes on trail rides, I think hikes will know that it's not always the 100. It's not always the same experience. In fact, that's why it's fun, right? Is there's always some surprises along the way, but you are headed in that general direction.
Yeah, and it's such such a good reminder too that of just again our role and God versus God's role. You know, just in the destination, in the picture that gets revealed, the fruit, just the things that we think are within our control. It's just such a powerful reminder that we just show up and God has always these intentions in mind, you know, and we just need to show up and find rest in that, right?
So it's very interesting because, you know, I grew up in a Presbyterian church and I have had a vast range of experiences. And I remember that when I was familiar with the more Pentecostal tradition, there's always this teaching about the Rhema, Word of God, you know, where the Word of God becomes living and it speaks to you. And that's such a powerful concept for me. But I find that silence is also a kind of Rhema in that sense, but it's not when you're reading scripture. It's when you're being with the Word, with the living Word, with the Logos himself. And Jesus becomes that Rhema. His person, his presence becomes that Rhema for you. And it's very powerful because it sort of is beyond your mind. And I struggle sort of to try to capture what is happening. And I feel like the closest is the one that Jesus talks about, the branch and the vine. Mm-hmm. And the closest is that medical parallel of a transfusion. You know, there's some kind of, or infusion, or there's some kind of thing passed, being passed from God to you that happens in a place of silence where you are not figuring things out, where you're not trying to understand things, but you are actually coming to encounter God. And you can't encounter God and not be changed. You really can't. You can't encounter God and not come away with something from him because he's a giver. He will give something to you. He'll put something in you. Yeah. So that silence.
Yep. I suppose that's the mustard seed sized faith, right? That's the step we take, is just to trust that God is going to do something in this moment and wait for it, right? Be willing to be surprised and expect surprise.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes people are scared of surprises.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we prefer outcomes we know. Like, we know if we go to church camp, we're all going to get very happy, high, have a nice, inspiring message. So in some ways, I think the way we have done church is we have programmed it to a certain degree of predictability. We know what to expect when we go to church. We know what to expect when we go to cell group. And so we become so unused to the fact that God can be a God of surprises. And the fact is as humans, we love control.
Yeah.
So this giving yourself over to the God of surprises is risky and it's scary. Unless we continue to remember that he is also a God of love and that his surprises, even if it sometimes is mediated through the unknown, uncertainty or pain, at the heart of it is still coming out of his love for us. So, yeah. So it's kind of like a twinning journey. You know, you have to take that risk to trust love. Mm-hmm. You have to take the risk to open yourself, be vulnerable to love. And that's the only way to find out how much God loves you. Just no other way. I mean, you have to be vulnerable, be willing to open yourself to God's love for you. And silence is a very powerful way to do that.
Yeah, this is because I've been pondering the paradoxological truths about God late in this season of my life. And that what you just said there is like, here's another one, the law of love. Because law we think of as structured and bounded, and yet God's love is wild and it's unbounded and we can't fathom it, you know, and yet that's the highest law. So again, only God can be God. I think that's just reminding me, hearing you say all this, that just let God be God, you know, and when he says he loves us, then let's not try to box that up and prescribe and, you know, and create rules and structures that are not meant to be there. Thanks for unpacking that.
I think you brought up a good point when you used that phrase, the law of love. In fact, what you have just illustrated is the limits of language.
Yes. You know,
precisely because of the limits of language, we sometimes need to come to a point of silence. because we recognize that the language is just not enough. There's, I don't have enough words to describe God. I don't have enough words to describe what I'm saying. I don't have enough words to describe my pain. I don't have enough words to describe my longing. But despite my lack of words, despite my inability to articulate, I believe that God understands me, and I believe that God loves me. So I'm going to go to that place and just be with Him without words, and then just see what happens, you know? So that's silence. Mm.
Great point. Actually, you know, just to backtrack a bit, you mentioned earlier that you lead retreats, right? Mm. And all that. So do you find that people get a lot of emotional release during these retreats? Like there is, just as they're silent and all, you know, and all this, God just does something in that time, there is a lot of release emotionally even.
Typically there is, but it also depends on how ready that person is and how, you know, the whole conversation we have just earlier about being vulnerable and being willing to take some risks. Not everybody is ready for that, but it's still a good sign. They obviously want something deeper, so they go for the retreat. But not everybody gets the release because or comes away feeling like, whoa, you know, something really happened. Actually, sometimes they come away feeling like, I don't really know what happened. And I guess I always reassure them that it's fine, you know. I think the important thing is you showed up and God is in charge of your journey anyway. Just remember, if you feel a longing to come for another retreat, honor that longing and just keep trusting God to work things out in your life. Don't have to take on more responsibility than you need for your life. We already have a yoke each to carry, so we should just carry that yoke and not complicate it. You know, by saying just because I do this, I must have this outcome. Just because I did that, you know.
Yeah, just shows you. Yeah. I'm going back to that again, like the outcome based silent retreat. So, yeah, good reminder. Good reminder. Okay, Jenny. So I just thought of something. You know, if people are practiced at silence and they have this discipline in their lives, and maybe they take retreats, they try to make sure they take retreats regularly, are they then better able to handle, you know, certain challenges in life? Like, is there any evidence for that because of this discipline, kind of like you as a soldier, you have to be trained and readied for war. Mm. So silence as a kind of training and practice readies you for something as well. Have you found in your experience of mentoring and guiding people?
I think actually for me, a lot of the motivation came from scripture itself. I mean, if you read Psalm 46, where we Christians quote to death, right? Be still and know that I'm God. But the entire passage is set in a very tumultuous setting. You know, the sea is roaring and foaming and waves are crashing, earth is shaking. And then in the midst of all that, it's a call to be still in the midst of that. So it's not like, be still because you have extra time. It's a lovely spiritual luxury to have. It's like, be still in the thickets and of the jungle, be still when you're in the midst of warfare.
Mm.
So there's that call. And what's interesting in that passage is also the fruit of that stillness is the knowledge of God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. So it tells us that, you know, that stillness, that silence leads us to a vision of God that we need to have in the midst of the kind of tumult that we will live in, just because we live in a fallen world. So that passage spoke very deeply to me. And actually, I used that passage to that verse, Psalm 46:10, to become the frame for the entire book, which has three parts: be still and know I am God. So the other scripture that spoke to me a lot in my own journey was Psalm 125 that says those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And I was meditating on that and I was thinking, Mount Zion, interesting, isn't it? What were the people of old, when they look at a mountain, what were they thinking? When I look at a mountain, what do I think? And I feel like a mountain is so solid, so immovable. There's a sense of stability and constancy to it. And later, I also, you know, I have journaled this down. And later, I also read in literature and was quite happy to find a resonance in this idea Mm-hmm. Another author had also said this, that, you know, as you practice the disciplines, especially solitude and silence, you become, there's a certain stability that develops, a certain constancy that develops in your soul, so that the events that happen around you become like weather. You know, a mountain can have sunny weather, inclement weather, whatever, but the mountain is not perturbed by it. The mountain just is. The weather comes, the weather goes, you know. And that's truly powerful. And I read it and say, yeah, that's exactly it. And so that was both a motivation for me as well as a discovery and an experience. And I think, yes, the answer to your question therefore is yes. If you practice the disciplines, especially of solitude and silence, you develop some kind of ballast in your soul that you can't have with information, even with just community, it's something, a ballast that you get directly from God. Again, the John 15, the vine and the branches thing, you know. Sometimes Christians, we are more like a bunch of branches. Even no matter how thick we are in community, we're just a bunch of branches together.
Mm.
The important thing is the branch must be connected to the vine.
Yeah. God is so interesting. One minute he's telling us to be ready for wars and to be run races, you know, as disciplined athletes. And, you know, there's this amount of learning to fight. And then there's also the, like you mentioned, be still just now. And a friend of mine recently unpacked that in our community group, that it's laying down your weapon. So like this, how you can only do that. You can only learn to fight as well as learn to lay down your weapon in silence and stillness if you really believe that God is who he says he is, right? I mean, that, end of the day, that's what makes any of this possible.
Exactly. It is a real paradox, isn't it? And I think for some of us who don't like paradox and want things very clear one way or the other, this will be a lifelong struggle. But I think we have to understand that it is a paradox, and the entire Christian faith is predicated upon paradox. If you look at the cross, it's a cruel death, but it's a astounding cosmic victory.
Mm.
You can't square that in your mind. There's just no way. So you have to embrace the paradox. And I think at some point, all Christians will come and say, you know, yeah, it's a paradox. And a paradox simply means that we reach the limits of our just logical reasoning. It's broader and bigger than that. And sometimes we will bounce from one side to the other. And that's fine, as long as we don't go into extremes. But then what stabilizes us and allows us to hold the two ends of the tension? I believe it is solitude and silence.
Mm.
I believe it's the spiritual disciplines that allow us to do that.
Mm. Okay, I think we've kind of run out of time today, but thank you, Jenny, so much for just unpacking this for us, and I think encouraging us to remember these truths about our faith and to really consider seriously making that time to build this into our lives. So thanks for your thoughts today, Jenny.
Welcome. I would like to say before I go that this is a discipline that's really worth building into your time. And in my book, because I live in a very busy city, I share about how I discovered this can be done despite the way of life we have here in a busy city. It can be done. I mean, anything that God asks us to do, it always can be done.
Good point.
Be somewhat creative about it. Not put God in a box, also not put ourselves in a box. Yeah, those will be my parting thoughts. Thank you, Paige.
Thanks, Jenny.
Thank you.
And for those of you who want to go maybe a little deeper into this topic, you can pick up Jenny's book. It's called Be Still and Know, Treasures from Silence to Transform Your Life, and it's available on Amazon. Thank you all for joining us today, and we hope this topic was of a little help to you. See you next time. Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.